Who was Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene would have been seen as a very unstable person, a person who used to be affected by demonic activity, who had had seven demons influencing her life, causing her to have fear, causing her to question everything she had heard. It was very hard for her to be out in public. It was very hard for her to go to parties, to hang out with people because of this demonic activity. Not only was she a woman in a very male-dominated society, her voice was diminished because of her infirmities. And we realized that one day, her whole history had been surrounded and plagued by this demonic activity. One day she came face to face with Jesus. And Jesus did something that nobody else could do. See, normally we go to a doctor to tell us what's wrong. He will write a diagnosis and tell us what's wrong. And he will send us somewhere to go get what's wrong fixed, right? And he'll give us a prescription, or he'll say, hey, look, I'm not the specialist, I'm just your day-to-day doctor, and so I need you to go see a specialist because what you're wrestling with, the thing that's affecting you, is not normal. See, I could cure a fever, I give you, you know, if you have a cough, I give you a cough suppressant. I can do all this stuff for the little minor stuff. But this right here, what you're dealing with is out of this world. It's different. And so I need you to go to a specialist. And he would send you to a specialist. He would give you a diagnosis. He would give you maybe a prescription. And he would say, hey, I have this other person that can fix this for you. Not so with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was impacted by the fact that Jesus cured her of her infirmities and of her spiritual sickness. This young lady who had had a history, a reputation of being impacted by the dark forces that be, had been set free and able to now converse, to have community, to go to parties, to hang out with people, to go to church, because she had been made well by the Savior. In Luke chapter 8, we see that her and a bunch of other women got together, and they so believed in Jesus that they were invested in his mission. They ministered to Jesus. They believed Jesus so much that they sat at his feet and ministered to him, loved him, cherished being in his presence. And this woman gathers the courage, her, Salome, the other Mary, they gather the courage and they gather their spices to go again minister to Jesus, or anoint his body for burial. So what would they do? We know that Jesus, they knew that Jesus had died, and they were like, hey, so we have to like go honor his body. We have to go prepare his body for a proper burial. And so they grabbed 70 some odd pounds of spices and headed out, not knowing how they were going to roll the stone away, not knowing who was going to help them, not knowing how they were going to do this or accomplish this mission. They were doing something honorable, something commendable. Yet they did not know how they were going to accomplish it. And so she gets there, And she finds out that the thing that was worrying her the most on the way to the tomb is the thing that's already taken care of. The stone was rolled away. See, sometimes it takes faith to take that first step into God's will in order for him to see, in order for us to see the miraculous happen. Sometimes we think, oh man, if God would just show me that first step, I would take it. But then you take that first step and you start worrying about what the second step means, when maybe God has already taken care of that for you. See, Mary, the first step for her was, let's go get some spices. Let's go buy all of this stuff to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. That was her first step, and she took that step, and the second step seemed impossible. Who is going to roll away the stone in order for her to get to the body of Jesus, in order to use the spices that she had invested in to honor his body, right? And after she had taken the first step, you see that Jesus meets her by taking care of the second step, the thing that seemed impossible to do. And so this woman who had once been demon-possessed has the courage to invest in the mission of God. So what happens? She's there. She finds out that the stone is rolled away. She drops everything. Her first step of faith, on buying the spices, she leaves at the grave. And she goes to tell the disciples. She runs. She's like, guys, I don't know what's up. I don't know what's happening. The stone is rolled away. Look, we don't know where the body is at. The body is not there. What do we do with this information? If you were an apostle of Jesus Christ, if you had been following him for over 3 years, if he had called you out of the fishing business, if he had called you out of the tax collecting business, what would you do with the fact that the body of your rabbi, of your teacher, is no longer in the grave? You would do what Peter and John did. You would go to see it for yourself, to confirm what this woman had said. And so they run, and Peter gasses out, right? And John gets there first. And he looks in, and he's like, it's not there. The body's not there. The linen is there, but the body's not there. And what happens? He looks in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter goes in, comes in like a bull in a china house, right? Just get out of the way, John. Like, I need to see this for myself. He charges the grave, goes in, and there is the same evidence. The linen folded up, and he also notices that the handkerchief that was on Jesus' face is also there. Let's call a timeout real quick. There's a lot of people that say, you know what, that body was stolen. Let's put ourselves in, like, we like to be criminals, aren't we? We're sinful people, right? Let's put ourselves in the costume, if you will, of a criminal. All right, guys, here we go. This is what we're going to do. There's a body over there that needs to be removed. Because if we don't remove that body, we're going to have some serious trouble on our hands. So let's go. Number one, there's going to be a couple Roman guards there. And, you know, they're the cops. So we're the bad guys. Cops don't like bad guys. So we're going to have to somehow distract them, and then roll away the stone, okay? So let's go do it. So you get like 10 guys. Okay, cool. Let's distract them. All right, cool. Now let's roll away that heavy stone. Okay, cool. Awesome. Now let's get to the body of Jesus. Okay, there's the body. Let's grab it. Okay, but wait. Time out. Let's demummify the body first. And then let's take all those linens and let's fold them nice and neat and let's put them on the table. Oh, the handkerchief too. Remember, if you're a criminal, these items are very expensive. Think about how much money it costs to put on a funeral and how much a casket costs. These would be burial items, items that could be resold for a very pricey cost. And if you're a criminal stealing a body, you wouldn't demummify Jesus. You would take that stuff because you could sell it later on eBay. So it's a little impossible. The story would work with some criminals coming to steal the body, but leaving the burial elements there at the table. Then John came into the tomb. It's very interesting how simple this is. It says he saw and he believed. Peter's still in the tomb. Peter's right next to John. But John saw the same evidence that Peter saw, that Mary Magdalene saw, but John saw it and he reciprocated that evidence with belief. And what happens next? We see that some of them had not yet understood the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this to the disciples. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. This is a couple of weeks before the cross. And yet the disciples had already forgotten what Jesus had said. They were still wrestling with the fact that the grave would be empty. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Though Jesus was absolutely clear in the fact that he would go to the Father, that he would rise again from the dead, these disciples still were wrestling with the fact. But John saw the evidence and he believed it. That was sufficient for him. And that changed the trajectory of John's life. Now, instead of just being an apostle, he became an evangelist. He took the evidence that he's seen, the very change of the power of the grave. See, before, the power of the grave would have locked Jesus there in the grave. The body would still be there. The power of death would be continually undefeated. But we see John looks, he's like, this is abnormal. Death has lost. And now, this evidence, I have to tell people about. I have to tell my friends, I have to tell my family that the grave that had the held, that arrested the body of Jesus was no longer as powerful as it was in times past. The grave has lost. Death is defeated. And that is the message that changed John's life forevermore. Verse 11. We have Peter, who went away to his house. We have John, who's now received the evidence and believed and has gone back to his home to tell everybody. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she got the courage to look into the tomb and to see for herself once again what was going on. And as she looked, she saw two angels. And these angels were there sitting at the table, one where Jesus' head would lay, one where his feet would lay. And they go, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you sorrowful?" And she says, "Look, this is where the body of Jesus was at. This is Joseph's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea bought this tomb to put Jesus in. He got him off the cross. You know, he went and put it in the tomb. And this is where he was at, and he's not here anymore." "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Notice how she calls Jesus Lord. You can only call Jesus Lord. We can only call Jesus Lord when we have submitted ourselves under his authority. When he has done something for us, then in and of ourselves, we had no power to do. And this woman who had no voice, who was under spiritual attack, had been changed by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And she was able to call him Lord. And she looks at these two angelic beings who, by the way, guess what? To even speak to an angel was courageous, right? Because normally an angel shows up, everybody falls almost as dead. They're scared of these guys. And she's like, "Look, man, this is my Lord you're talking about. They've taken him away, and I'm weeping. I'm at the lowest of the low. I don't know what to do with myself." And it is in our deepest heartache when we don't know what to do with the news that we've just received. Even when we know Jesus as Lord, right? See, we're Christian. We've been walking with the Lord. We're a little bold in our faith, and we get this severe news. And sometimes we don't know what to do with it. And Jesus becomes our fourth or fifth source that we go to. Here, Mary has nowhere else to go. The dust from Peter coming in is settled. John is gone. It's just her and the empty tomb. What do we do with this evidence? You know, my daughter, she's 7 years old. And I love her so much. And she can tell you Bible story after Bible story. She can even explain to you the Passover. She can tell you about Samson. She can tell you about Delilah. She can tell you about David. She can tell you about how he messed up Goliath and he carried around his head around the city for days. She can explain to you all of that. She knows the text that she reads. She can recite it almost word for word. In fact, in her Awanas class, she's just killing it. She's getting all those little jewels. She's memorizing verse after verse after verse. And she is a little theologian. She is a little preacher, right? But you know what? Something changed this Friday out on that field. I was there. And you had these little communion bags. They're so cute, the little satchels. Had communion elements inside. And right as Pastor Brian is about to share, you know, what communion is, my daughter, my seven-year-old, says, "Daddy, I need to go to the restroom." And my wife, you know, grabs her and grabs my five-year-old Penelope, and she's like, "All right, let's go to the restroom." And they miss out on the whole presentation of communion. And here I am sitting right back there out on the field, getting a nice tan. And I have these four bags of communion in my hand, and I don't know what to do. I'm like, "Lord, I'm responsible for my family." And so I open one up. I didn't want to look weird, like, you know, everybody's taking communion, and I'm just like not doing anything with it. So I open one up and I take communion, and I was like, "Lord, I just pray you would just help me lead my family." And you know, I walked away. We went and got a big old bag of kettle corn. We were going to get shaved, but the line was huge. You know, they got their face painted. You know, we did the Christian thing. You know, normally after service, you don't get to do the Christian thing. You know what the Christian thing is? Go to Chick-fil-A. Normally on Sunday, you don't get to do that. So on Good Friday, we're like, "Let's go to Chick-fil-A." We never get to go to Chick-fil-A after service. So we go to Chick-fil-A, we get our meals, we head down, you know, up to Long Beach. We go, you know, it's like 3:00, we're just hanging out. And I'm just thinking, dude, it's just a normal Good Friday service. You know, the gospel was preached. I get to worship Jesus with my family. It's just a normal day. And then my daughter somehow finds the little satchel. And she comes up to me and says, "Dad, I'm ready." I'm like, "Ready for, like, you want to play? You ready for?" Ready? No, she's like, "Dad, I'm ready." And she's holding up the satchel. I'm like, "Oh boy." Before, it was just text in a book. They were just stories, verses that she had memorized. And now she's saying, "I am ready to align myself with what God did for me on that day. I'm ready to admit, Dad, that I am a sinner. I'm ready to admit that I'm not a good girl like you think I am, Dad. I'm ready to admit all my sins. I'm ready to say, look, this is why Jesus went to the cross for my sins. I'm ready." I'm like, "So tell me, what does the blood mean?" I'm like, the plain, like, I don't know. Like, what does the cracker mean? She's like, "Oh, it symbolizes Jesus' body, the fact that, you know, he was wounded for our transgressions, the fact that he was whipped and beaten beyond measure." I'm like, "Okay, all right. Now what about the juice? What does the juice mean?" She's like, "Well, that's Jesus' blood and how it's spilt for us. And those of us who believe in it, their sins would be, instead of being crimson, instead of being red, they're going to be white as snow." And I'm just like, "Well, I guess you're ready. You know what it means. So do you know how to do it?" She's like, "Yeah, Dad. I just eat the cracker and I take the juice and I pray." "What are you going to pray for?" "I need the Holy Spirit." I'm like, "Okay, let's pray." And she sat there and she prayed, "Lord, give me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I need your Holy Spirit." And she opened up her life to God working. Before it was just text, before it was just an empty grave, but now she was taking that empty grave and owning it, saying, this is why Jesus came. Not only to cover my debt, but to leave death defeated here on earth. And see, we can go from just this very monotonous thing where we're just like, yeah, it's just an empty grave. Say, Peter, it's an empty grave. Mary weeping, it's an empty grave. Or we can look at what John did and say, this is empty. And it's causing me to believe that something is greater than just an empty grave. This isn't just an empty grave. So what does it mean? She goes from the angels to, turns around, and there's this dude that she doesn't recognize. And she, and again, this guy goes, hey, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she goes, look, man, if you've taken him, just show me where he's at. I'll take care of it. I'll clean this whole scene up for you. Just show me where he's at. And what does Jesus respond with? Her name. The same name he called when he healed her in times past. The same name that was upon her when she was still being knit in the womb. And look at how she responds. He says, Mary. She responds, Rabboni, or teacher. This is the second title that Mary gives Jesus. He first calls her Lord, and now he calls her teacher. Those are two titles that speak to the authority that Jesus had over Mary's life. Those are two titles that put Mary under submission, under the authority, under the stewardship of this Lord and of this teacher. So Mary's got it. She knows what's happening. She knows what's next, right? She's like, oh, look, Lord, like I know you as my Savior. You are my teacher. So where do we go from here? She's ready to worship him. And in fact, she does, right? The natural response for us to look at an empty grave is to worship Jesus. And there's a time and a place for that, correct? Where we look at the cross and we're like, Lord, we just want to sing to you. We just want to celebrate the empty grave. We want to celebrate all that you did there in defeating death, sin, and the devil. We're so thankful for that, Lord. And there's a time and a place for that. But how does Jesus respond to her worship? He says, do not cling to me. Isn't that weird? Just a little bit. It's like, wait a second, Lord. Like, you just made a way for me to have a relationship with you. You said if I draw, like the Bible is going to say, if I draw near to you, you're going to draw near to me, but don't get that close. Don't cling to you. Like, what is Jesus saying here? Now remember, Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and John is writing in Greek. And so John, it's like, you know, it's like me and my wife at my mom's house, you know, like, let's play loteria, let's do this, let's the carne asada, this and that. Okay, so they want to play bingo, they want to eat, you know, they want to party. Okay, you got it, babe? Okay, cool, you got it. And then they talk more like, hey, where's the gancitos, where's the candy, you know, in Spanish and everything. And my wife, okay, so this is what they're trying to say. They want candy, they want dessert, you know, and all this stuff. Okay, which dessert do they want? They want the rolled, you know, hardened candy, or do they want the little Twinkies with the brown stuff on the top? That's what they want, right? oh, yeah, yeah, you like those? Yeah, cool. And then they talk, and then I have to translate over and over. Just like that, John is taking the conversation of Aramaic, and he's turning it into Greek for the whole world to know. Right? Because that's what he wants. He wants the whole world to be impacted. So he's like, all right, Jesus is saying, do not cling to me. What he's actually saying is, look, I know you want to worship me right now, but I got something better for you to do. I need you to go tell everybody. Wait, what? Like, Jesus, you just defeated humanity's greatest enemy. Like, can I just worship you for that? Like, can I just, like, be at your feet right now? He's like, no. I need you, time out. I need you to go tell people what you just saw. Wait, what? Now, let me take it 2,000 years later. This is what Jesus is saying. No more time to be consumers. It's time to distribute. Look, church, there's no more time for you to be storage units of God's promises. Where you just take, you read, you're sitting down at a coffee shop, you take a picture of the latte, you highlight a verse to make sure that people know that you're spiritual, and then you look at it, okay, cool, and you're like, oh, this verse right here, boom, put that in my pocket. I'm gonna go store it in the storage house. All right, awesome. Here's another verse. Okay, cool. I'm gonna do it again. Here's okay, let me put it in the storage house. All right, cool. Hey, I'm gonna need another storage unit because these promises are kind of getting big, and I'm gonna need more places to store it. And so you begin to like buy more storage units and more storage units, and you're storing all of these promises, kind of hiding them away. Has anybody seen Storage Wars? What happens when they lift it up? They're like, oh my gosh, look at all this stuff. That's what the world is going to do if we continue being consumers of the gospel and not distributors of the gospel. See, we like to store up all these promises in storage houses when they are what the world is trying to like look for. It's what the world needs, and we're storing them away in these buildings, in these places that nobody can look into. And one day the world is just going to find these places and it's like, oh, I was looking for the solution to my depression. I was looking for the solution to my anxiety. I was looking to be forgiven by somebody. And look, this was hidden away somewhere. Are you kidding me? We need to stop being storehouses of God's promises, and we need to start being the Amazon Prime of God's word, where we're just like, okay, how fast do you want it? How much do you want of Jesus? You want this? You want forgiveness? Here it is. He is faithful and just to forgive you. I'm not even going to let you go the 2-hour wait time. I'm not even going to give you the free same day delivery. I'm going to give it to you right now. This is what you want. You want forgiveness? Here it is. You want joy? You want peace? You want mercy? Here it is. And you know, like Jesus didn't choose to work independent of his people. He chose to work dependent with his people. He's like, look, I could do this all on my own. Very easy. I could do this quick. I created the universe, like these stars and everything. I did all that. But I want to use my church. I want to use the Christians, the people that I've redeemed, the people that I've forgiven. I want to use them to be the catalysts for forgiveness, for mercy, for grace, for love, for justice, to stand up for the poor, to stand up for the voiceless. That's who I want to use, because they too were voiceless. They too were poor. They too were without mercy, without forgiveness, without love. And now, because we are the most loved entity in this entire planet, we should be the catalyst. We should be championing love, championing joy and mercy and peace and strength. We should be the source of that. It shouldn't just be 3800 South Sunflower, whatever the address is here. It should be Center of Forgiveness. Come here. This is where we found the solution. You know this guy, Jesus, he's faithful and just to forgive you if you confess your sins. But see, we're too busy highlighting those verses and storing them away like they only belong to us. We need to become centers of distribution.